A little bit of negativity to get the week started. The Dow is losing about 25 points. The NASDAQ is down 2 at this hour. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Welcome to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660, your place for biblically informed conversation on issues that matter. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church located at 2020 Gipshoals Road in Greer and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. To find out more about our ministry and how you can make a tax-deductible donation, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now, here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Welcome into Calling for Truth on this Monday. We're glad that you've joined us. Here's the phone number one more time, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Well, we've had a great week of discussions heretofore, and looking forward to another good week of discussion about the things of God, theology, cultural engagement, Christian living, ultimately focusing on the Word of God, its authority, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He's our great God and Savior, the fact that He is our Lord, and the fact that we want to see Him glorified. And today, we're going to be discussing some comments that were put forth in writing by the Reverend John Yates and Oz Guinness. Now, you may have heard of these men. You may not have, obviously, but the Reverend John Yates is rector, and Oz Guinness is a parishioner of the Falls Church, one of several Virginia churches that voted last month to sever ties with the Episcopal Church. And so that's the context out of which we're going to be speaking today, out of these written comments by Reverend Yates and Oz Guinness. Now, we've talked about Oz Guinness before. He's a culture warrior. He's a man of God. He's written so many things that have been helpful to us with regard to engaging the culture and fighting the culture wars. And he stays abreast of a number of issues. He's a big thinker. He's a biblical thinker, and I appreciate him so much. And obviously, sitting under the Reverend Yates, these two men, well, they think alike in so many ways. And they're talking about the fact that, yes, there are problems in the Episcopal Church, and yes, some of those problems have surfaced in terms of the public arena, but the reason that they have left the Episcopal Church is not necessarily some of those public problems per se, though they are certainly part and parcel of it, but they have bigger reasons, bigger things that are on their minds, and it's those things that we want to talk about today on Calling for Truth. And I think, Kevin, as we focus on those bigger issues, it's going to clarify some things on the one hand, and it's going to help us to think about us as individuals. It's going to help us to think about our churches and our own denominations. It's going to help us to think about a lot of things, so I think it's going to be a great show today.
I think you're right, Paul. With this, what we're alluding to when you mentioned that this was in writing was there's a article in this morning's Washington Post,
mm-hmm.
and the article is entitled "Why We Left the Episcopal Church." And so here is this very candid, almost behind the scenes look at these two men who are prominent men in Christendom as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, Oz Guinness is, and then his pastor there as well, but also certainly prominent men within the Episcopal Church. And so this caused quite a stir when they finally said, this is it, and they left the church. And so there's been a lot of kind of rumor and innuendo out there as to why they left. There were some articles written to say that they left, you know, for one reason or the other, that because the denomination of its leftward leanings. I think, obviously, when we talk about these issues, they will be on the left, what's taking place there. But I think they're more alluding to maybe a political viewpoint,
mm-hmm.
that as opposed to a conservative or a right-wing viewpoint about the Episcopal Church holding to left-wing or a liberal view of these types of things. And they say, hey, that's not it. That's not why we left. Certainly, that's a small piece in the puzzle. But ultimately, that's not it. And And then, of course, recently you and I have discussed on the program here about the election of a woman to the post of the head of the Episcopal Church. And we've talked about that. And some of the people speculated then, okay, Oz Guinness is leaving because he is against this idea of the, there's a group out there that wrote an article called Episcopalians Against Equality. And they say, okay, he's against, you know, that a woman shouldn't be in this position, so he's bailing because of that. Well, that wasn't quite true either. Again, maybe another piece of the puzzle, but not the straw that broke the camel's back. They're much more thoughtful than this. They don't believe in schism. You know, they want to do this very carefully. Neither do we. We've talked about the difference between schism and separation, biblical separation. So it needs to be done carefully, and I think that they did very well here by putting their thoughts down in writing, like you said, and answering for themselves why. What were the most important reasons that they decided to make a break?
Well, that's right, and I think those issues were certainly symptoms of the problem, but they want to talk about what the problem itself is, and they even noted that their decision was not primarily over an issue that's ethical, though the ordination of practicing homosexuals and the ordination of a homosexual bishop, as they have said, was certainly a flashpoint that showed how far that they had repudiated, that is the Episcopal Church, Christian orthodoxy. And so they basically say, you know, while this may be a flashpoint, while some of these issues are part and parcel of what's going on, there's a larger issue. There is a core issue. And this is the interesting part, Kevin. The core issue for them is theological. And so here we are. It comes back to theology. It comes back to faith. It comes back to doctrine. It comes back to the Scriptures, the Word of God. And what they're going to talk about is the intellectual integrity of faith in the modern world. Translation, it's a matter of faithfulness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because He is the one that we worship and follow.
Amen. And you alluded to this as well, but these theological points that they come up with, reasons for leaving, serve not only the immediate context that they're used in here, i.e. analyzing the Episcopal Church and what's taking place there, but I think they will help us as believers. We could take these same 5 points that they're going to talk about, and we can use them as a framework or a pattern then to judge all sorts of ecclesiastical departures from the faith. We can take the same 5 items here and apply it to maybe what's happening in the PCUSA church. They're having some similar, not quite, I don't think, to the level that we see here, but some similar things that are taking place there. And I think that this will give Christians in the pew and in the pulpit a framework to work from.
Well, that's right. And as you said, that last statement, just to clarify, not only can we apply it to other ecclesiastical issues or other ecclesiastical denominations, but we can apply it to each one of us as individuals. Are we maintaining the faith once for all delivered to the saints? In fact, really, that's the whole issue, and I'm just using that phrase, comes from the book of Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, and this faith has been delivered to us, it's been entrusted to us, as you pointed out before. And when we talk about the faith once for all delivered to the saints, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about everything from Genesis to Revelation. We're talking about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a faith that centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's revealed to us about Himself, about His ways, about who we are. And so all of these points, and you said it a moment ago, there are 5 points, and we're going to get to all 5 of them today, Lord willing. All 5 of these points center around the issue of faith, or the faith, and why it was, well, I guess why they felt compelled to leave a denomination of which they had been a part for so, so long. Because, again, we've said it, but just to say it another way, the reasons that were put forth, the issues that were gripping their hearts and the issues that were gripping their minds, all centered around the whole issue of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're going to be using that word. Let me give another translation, truth.
Amen.
Calling for Truth, that's the name of our show. The truth of the Word of God is what we center upon, is what we focus upon. We've been talking about truth in a number of ways, even in the last few days, even as we do typically. That's what we're about, and that's what we're talking about here today. Not just truth for truth's sake, but truth because of what it means according to God in His Word.
Amen. In that book of Jude that you talked about, it talks about, he first of all defines the faith before he talks about defending the faith.
Yeah.
And that's something that we'll talk about as we go through these five issues.
Well, that's right. So we hope that this will be a beneficial discussion. We hope that you'll feel free to join the conversation. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Stay tuned.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Hi, I'm Darren Smith, and I'm the director of Providence Biblical Counseling Center. Our mission is to promote the sufficiency of Scripture in counseling through training and biblical discipleship. At Providence, our desire is to help those who are hurting and to see the lost experience salvation and the fullness of joy in Christ. Because we have freely received, we are to freely give. Therefore, our services are offered at no cost. To schedule an appointment, please call 864-420-2688. That's 420-2688.
Are you captive to the sin of pornography, gluttony, gambling, or homosexuality? Setting Captives Free exists to offer Christ-centered hope and freedom to those in the grips of sin through accountability to Bible-based truth, resulting in the free enjoyment of life in and for the glory of God. Be set free by the truth of God's Word through daily Bible study and accountability. Log on to settingcaptivesfree.com today and begin your journey to freedom in Christ.
If you have the desire to help a child that is struggling in school, STRIVE, a Christian nonprofit tutoring program, needs volunteers now to commit to 2 late afternoons a week to help needy children in our neighborhood. Call Dr. Everett at 246-9898 or go to our website, strivestutor.org. Our children are failing and you can be the answer. Please call 246-9898.
Hi, I'm Ken Presley, a Dave Ramsey Certified Financial Counselor, and I'm ready to share with you an exciting vision for your financial future. Why continue living paycheck to paycheck? Let me show you how to live totally debt-free. Start preparations now for making 2007 the year that you set your feet on the path to financial freedom. Don't wait. Call me now at 864-908-4628. That's 908-4628, or check out my website, kenpresley.net.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. We appreciate you tuning in today. For more information about our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Center, and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Well, there's an article in the Washington Post entitled, Why We Left the Episcopal Church. It's written by the Reverend John Yates and Oz Guinness. Let me read you just a line or two with regard to this issue, with regard to what they have to say. Here it is. The American Episcopal Church no longer believes the historic Orthodox Christian faith common to all believers. Some leaders expressly deny the central articles of the faith, saying, now, Kevin, here's some of the things that these Episcopalian leaders are saying. It's unbelievable. Let me just give them to you rapid fire. If we want to talk about each one of them, we can. Or if we just want to talk about the bigger issue of faith and truth that we alluded to in the top of the show, we can do that. But listen to some of the things that are being said. Traditional theism is dead. Well, theism, of course, the notion that there is God. Here's something else. The incarnation is nonsense. Well, now they're denying the God-man, the fact that God is with us through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? The resurrection of Jesus is a fiction. So now we're denying our hope, the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul said, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied above all men. How about this? The understanding of the cross is a barbarous idea. So now the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin upon himself, the means of salvation is barbarous to modern sensibilities. Here's something else. The Bible is pure propaganda. And so now we're denying the truthfulness and the authority of Scripture. And, brother, it goes on and on and on. Here's what John Yates and I was going to say. Others simply say the creed is poetry, or with their fingers crossed. They're saying that those who would recite the creed don't really believe it. They don't really mean it. They see it as some sort of poetry, some sort of piece of literature, or they recite it with their fingers crossed. In other words, they're lying when they say they adhere to it. And so these are foundational issues with regard to their decision. And again, it goes back to the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, being abandoned by, in their minds, the Episcopal Church.
That's right. The Apostle Paul, when he was on his missionary journeys and shortly thereafter while he was traveling on one, he called for the Ephesian elders to meet him on one of his journeys. And the Ephesian elders came out onto the beach and he met there with them. This was the last time Paul was going to see them. And it was a very sad moment that he wouldn't see their face anymore. I think he may have been even on his way to Rome at this time. But he said this to them. He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Also, not just from the outside, but he says, "also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves." So here he is warning them in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. He's warning them about this departing that's going to take place, that from outside and from within, this attack is going to come against the doctrines in the church, against what he has preached to be true, the whole counsel of God, that this would take place. And before the book even closes, the entire book of the Bible, we turn to Jude and we see that not only is this a prophetic prediction by the Apostle Paul, but it's actually already taking place in the church, that already the apostates are there denying the Lord that bought them, is the way it's worded in one of the texts of Scripture here. And here they are spewing forth this false doctrine in the church and leading people astray. And we're seeing this today actually unfold before our very eyes. We're told that in the last days, people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear the doctrines of the Scripture. They want to hear something else. And we see this unfolding. I find it interesting that the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude, is dedicated to dealing with the apostates. Mm. Whereas the one I read here is the Acts of the Apostles, and Jude is the Acts of the Apostates. Mm. And we see all the things that they're doing within the church to wreak this havoc. Of course, we get to Revelation and we see Christ will straighten it all out in the end.
Right.
But still, Jude calls for us. He says this, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So that same message that Paul preached, that Peter preached, all the apostles preached, here is Jude taking up that theme at the end and saying, contend for it. Hold it fast. Don't let them do this to this blessed gospel that we enjoy and love so much.
Well, yeah, and I think it's important just to say something alongside of what you're saying, Kevin. You know, there are different contexts for different types of ministry. I think of, the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry in which I engage in a local church. I'm preaching verse by verse through various books of the Bible, depending upon whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, et cetera, whether it's Sunday school. We have discipleship emphases. We have practical emphases. We have Christian living dynamics, positive things and building biblical things into our lives. And then we come on the radio broadcast like this, and sometimes we're talking about issues that relate to biblical counseling and how to help people here and there, and we're talking about issues, again, of Christian living, how to diagnose your spiritual health and how to avail yourself of the means of grace and how to inculcate spiritual disciplines into your lives. And then we interview various authors and on and on and on.
Right.
And I'm saying that because a lot of the time when we talk about cultural engagement, we're certainly talking about big issues that are on the political seen. We're talking about big issues in the evangelical world. And sometimes it seems like, you know, we're talking about the apostates so often. We're talking about false prophets so often. We're talking about errors so often. And I think that this is certainly one proper context for that, because after all, we're trying to stir up the people of God here to take a stand, stir up the people of God to stand for the truth, to propagate the truth of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hoping to spur one another on toward love and toward good works. But I think when you read a couple of verses like what you've just read,
mm-hmm.
you've got Jude talking about the apostates and him saying to the church, you know, you need to defend the faith. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. I mean, this is his command. You've got the Apostle Paul right there talking to the Ephesian elders. And what does he say? I ceased not day and night warning you, instructing you, pleading with you with tears. I counseled you from the word of God. I didn't cease doing that day and night. I gave you the whole counsel of the word of God. I didn't leave anything out, whether it was hard to hear, easy to hear, warning, rebuke, encouragement, instruction, whatever it might be. I didn't cease to speak to you about these things day and night. And day and night, one other thing I didn't cease to talk to you about, and that is the reality that ravenous wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. So be ready, stand on the truth, and maintain the faith that you have embraced concerning the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, I think that Jude felt that same tension that we feel. Mm. We feel a little bit of apprehension because, you know, we would like to concentrate primarily on the more positive elements of the gospel. Like you said, we do very often on the broadcast and certainly in our churches as well. But listen to what Jude said. He begins to write this book and he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," so here he wants to write just about the benefits and the blessings that are associated with the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. But then he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he has in mind that he wants to get to writing to them about something else. But before he can really get to that, he's thinking, I need to warn you here. You know, this is important. I've got to warn you about what is taking place and this apostasy that's coming upon the church. I think it's interesting that Jude is selected to do it because here is Judas, almost a namesake here in the scriptures, who, of course, is the quintessimal apostate, you know, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And then here is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude, tasked by the Holy Spirit at the end to write against apostasy. So it is needful. It is never pleasant. You know, we would love if we didn't have to do this at all. But how many of our listeners have called in at various times and said, you know what, keep doing what you're doing, guys, because nobody's talking or not many people are talking about these issues. And, you know, we really appreciate you bringing some of these things to light.
Well, that's right. We appreciate that encouragement. But think about, just while you're talking about Jude, Kevin, it began to set some thoughts in motion. Obviously, Jude is talking about being doctrinally sound. Obviously, he is saying, look, don't fall into doctrinal defection. You know, don't abandon the faith once for all delivered to the saints. On the contrary, contend for it, fight for it, earnestly do this. But it's not only doctrinal defection, it's the manner of doctrinal defection that he points out specifically. There are a couple of things here, but one of the things is very interesting. He talks about worldliness, ungodliness, things of this nature creeping into the church. Listen to what he says. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men," now listen to this, "who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Kevin, if there was ever a verse that was up to date with regard to some of the things that you and I have been talking about, with regard to some of the things that are going on in the church, turning grace into lewdness, turning grace into licentiousness, turning grace into a doctrine that says, well, you can simply pray a prayer and live however you want to, you're saved, you know, denying that grace transforms, denying that Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our Lord. If there's ever an issue that this verse speaks to, it is the whole issue of the mindset in the church today that says we want to take Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. We want a free ticket to heaven, but hey, we want to live like we want to. And Jude says, look, these are ungodly men to teach these things, and I want you to earnestly contend for the faith.
Amen.
The faith.
There's only one. You know, like you said it before, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's only one, and that's the one that we're contending for as we read this scripture. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. We'll talk about these theological points.
You're listening to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. You can visit our website at callingfortruth.org, where you will find archives of past shows, Dr. Dean's crosswalk commentary, audio sermons, and other helpful resources at callingfortruth.org.
Sunday mornings at 9 on Christian Talk 660, Aidan McKenzie hosts Proclaiming Him, a weekly devotional focused on lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Currently, Aidan is doing a study verse by verse through the book of Philippians on the life of Paul, who was shut in by his circumstances, but not shut out from intercession and sharing his faith.
We continue our studies in the book of Philippians, and we want to note several realities. First, Paul was shut in. He was imprisoned. Secondly, though Paul was shut in, he was not shut out from prayer. No prison, no government, no shackles could hinder his access to God, our Father, because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Discover what the Bible has to say about being shut in but not shut out. Join us for Proclaiming Him with Aidan McKenzie, Sunday mornings at 9 on Christian Talk 660. If you'd like to know more about Proclaiming Him, visit ProclaimingHim.com. Once again, that's ProclaimingHim.com.
Southern Stone is proud to be a sponsor of Calling for Truth. Their greatest desire is to magnify Jesus Christ in all they do. Southern Stone has been providing quality craftsmanship and excellent service in many fine upstate communities for over 10 years. To find out more about the benefits of stone and how to achieve your custom look, call Southern Stone at 864-879-3008. That's 879-3008. Southern Stone, a proud sponsor of Calling for Truth.
You're listening to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church, located at 2020 Gibshoals Road in Greer, and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. To find out more about our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, please call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now here are the host of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
All right. We want to get to some points that Reverend John Yates and Oz Guinness made in this article entitled Why We Left the Episcopal Church. And want to get to these points because they're going to be appropriate not only to the Episcopalian situation, but to a Presbyterian context or situation, a Baptist context or situation, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be highly appropriate for us as individuals. Now, Kevin, I think we'll do one more thing before we get to those points, but I'm just telling the folks, we're getting to them. We're getting to them today.
I said, you know, during the break, I was telling Paul that everybody has New Year's resolutions.
Yeah.
Ours is that we're actually get to more of the points that we bring into the studio.
That's right.
But we'll see how that goes.
We'll see.
I just want to make the point here, Paul. We received an email the other day from a lady who had concluded from some of the comments that we had made, and I don't want to share her name. I didn't ask her if I could do that. But she had just concluded from some of the points that we had made that, like, we were against, that we thought that only organ music or something was the only acceptable music that could be used in the church. and that we were, when we had referred to like new measures or new techniques in that were being talked about, that, you know, we didn't like overhead projectors or LCD projectors or anything like that. And I assured her that that's not what our point was at all.
No.
I think it was a caller that called in, and the caller had actually expressed his opinion that he felt that electric guitars or something like that were inappropriate, and that's a whole nother subject, but we didn't actually state that. I said we use guitars. They don't happen to be electric. I think they have pickups on them. But anyways, we use guitars in our service, and I think a violin, and somebody has a mandolin as well. And so we use instruments, and I pointed out in my response that also at your church, you guys use an LCD projector in lieu of hymnals.
That's
so
right.
The songs are beamed up or portrayed there.
They're up on a screen.
Up on a screen.
That's right.
Beamed up would have another connotation too. But anyways, so I assured her that, no, we're not against technology. Please, we've got a live webcast going out. I mentioned the other day, 85,000 people have gone out to our website. They're downloading MP3 sermons out there. We do a weekly newsletter that's an HTML newsletter. I don't know of any other ministry around this area right now that is more involved in technology than we are. And so that's certainly not the case. We're not talking about that. And I assured her what we were talking about when we make the distinction between the old-time religion and what is taking place today in modern churches is the content of
right.
the preaching. That's where we're going to.
That's right.
That it's the doctrine. That I encourage her, just compare. Look at some of the sermons like from Whitfield or Wesley or Baxter or from J.C. Ryle or Jonathan Edwards. Any of these folks, you know, look at some of their sermons. She can go out on the Internet, and I provided her a link to Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I said one of the most famous Puritan sermons that was ever written, if we want to put that in that category. And I said, take that sermon and then compare it with the sermon that you hear today, and you tell me what the difference is. I'm just saying that there's a noticeable difference. Mm. And then I noted that God is the same, the Bible is the same, man in his constitution is the same. He's still a lost sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. If none of the essential elements have changed, then why does the message need to change in order to reach people? You know, that's why I'm saying that the old time, I'm talking about the old time gospel preaching, the old time gospel doctrine. That's where what I'm talking about. We're not against electricity. We're not against any of the modern conveniences. We thank God for them. And, you know, so I just wanted to clarify that point. When we're making these statements here today about what we're contending for, we're not contending to go back to days gone by.
Yeah.
In that sense, in technology sense, we're talking about just in the emphasis on the preaching. That's what we're looking at. We're about the content. It was biblical. It was scriptural. It was heartfelt. It had an urgency to it. You know, and just compare that with what we hear today, and you tell me if there isn't a huge difference.
Yeah, I think there is a difference. Now, part of the problem there, you compare some of my sermons to Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. They're going to be woefully deficient.
But it seems will be better.
Right? I'm trying to hit on the same themes. That's right. That's what we're talking about.
Right,
and,
right.
I think, and I didn't get that email. I get emails. You get emails. I didn't receive that one. Then, so I don't know all of what this individual said. But I think, too, Kevin, we were talking about this casual approach to God the other day, and we were lamenting that. And again, in my mind, that what you wear, for example, is not the issue there. The issue is our intentionality with regard to God and our intentionality with regard to who God is. Are we going to treat God in the way we approach him in our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and any number of areas, worship and commitment and propagation of his message? Are we going to approach God with a haphazard attitude, a lackadaisical attitude, a slipshod attitude, or are we going to take God seriously because he's the most important thing in our lives? That's what we're talking about.
Exactly. She did bring that up as well. That was in that email, and I'm going to forward it to you. But she brought up about the fact that she thought we were talking about clothing as well, too, and that's not the point either.
No.
Again, we're looking at the matters of the heart. And the matter of the heart was, I make the point very often about that many churches use that word casual. Come worship where we have casual worship. I'm not talking about the clothes that's on. I'm just saying that we've got to be careful that we don't cross the line from encouraging people to come dressed as they are to what the fuller meaning of casual is. And you pointed out just a couple of those things. It's more of an apathetic. It actually means to do something without any real thought,
right,
or without any real end in sight, you know, to do it in a nonchalant manner,
mm-hmm.
you know, to do it casually, to do it, just everything that word means to us. And as preachers and even as fellow Christians, we don't want to be encouraging anybody to enter into a relationship with God in that sense, in that way. God is awesome. You know, he's not the one of man's making today. This is the Holy One, the high and lifted up one. He made billions of stars out of nothing. You know, the way that people speak about him today is almost blasphemous in the way he's referred to. And we want God to be presented as he is presented in his word. And that's all we're trying to say, that the presentation between God in his word, that he's revealed himself, is vastly different from the way that he is being so often presented out of many pulpits today. So we are contending for the faith, yes, but ultimately we're contending for the glory of God. You know, we're saying, this is who God is. Glorify him the way that he is, and it'll be better for us. It'll be better for the church. It will be better for the glory of God. We won't bring reproach to his name, and so it'll be good for everybody all the way around.
Yeah, and I don't know that any one illustration can get to the heart of what we're trying to say, and I certainly don't want folks to take the illustration too far on the one hand, and I don't want them to take it to mean one thing or the other, but it's just this whole approach that we have to God. Let me preface this by saying, I'm 42 years old, so I guess there's a sense in which no matter how hard I try at this point with regard to, you know, teenagers or 20-somethings, I'm not cool, okay? This is not going to happen. But you know what? I have a lot of friends, a lot of relationships with 20-somethings and teenagers, and apparently, despite the fact that I'm not cool, they appreciate my relationship with them. They appreciate me being around. They invite me to come around. I invite them. We have a good time. And I might go up to one of my 18-year-old friends and I might say, dude, what's up? You know, now, Kevin, I don't really talk to you like that. I don't talk like that on the radio. It's not really part of who I am. But, you know, I'm just kind of, you know, kicking it around with these guys. And I don't talk flip all the time. We get into serious discussion.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? Here's the point. I've already alluded to it. If I were invited to the Oval Office by President Bush, I'm not going to walk into the Oval Office and say to President Bush, dude, what's up?
Exactly.
I'm just not going to approach him that way.
I remember the girl that went in flip-flops, and they had the big flap about that in the news, but one of the teams that won, I can't remember, it may have been the Olympics, they were invited to go to the White House. And so they came there, but she showed up in flip-flops.
Mm.
And so the news was just like, you know, what is she thinking? You know, you're going to the White House, you know, don't you think you should just dress up a little bit?
Yeah.
You know, not come in your PJs? Come on. There's a certain... And, you know, you talked about, I'm not sure, was it you last week or if I was talking to Mike from church there, but that verse in Malachi, I think you brought out about... you know, go offer these things to your governor, you know, take these lesser elements, these spotted sacrifices that you're offering that you don't want yourself, go ahead and offer them to your governor and see what he thinks.
Yeah.
And yet we think nothing of just giving God the scraps and the leftovers of our life and of our attitudes when he says, listen, that we're supposed to be worshiping with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything. Every part of our being. And that's what we see missing so often today.
Well, that's right. In our hearts, Kevin, we don't want to be disrespectful.
That's right.
You know, let me give you another picture. Someone said, well, you know, can't you approach the Father? Can't you approach God? I mean, does he have to be, you know, this high, holy, you know, potentate or whatever that you always have to sort of bow your head and walk in, you know, shame face and all of that. Well, look, We have access into the throne room by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he our Lord and our King, but he's our Father, and his love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit has been put in our hearts so that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. We no longer view him as that harsh judge. We view him as our loving Father. I'm reminded of talking about presidents. I'm reminded of President Kennedy. When he was in office, John, who was, what, 2-3 years old at the most
right.
at the time, and how he could walk into the Oval Office and crawl up into his father's lap,
mm-hmm.
the President of the United States. Listen, we have a relationship like that with God. But at the same time, we don't want to forget that we owe our earthly father's respect. We owe our heavenly father respect.
That's
so
right.
It's not one or the other. It's a both and, but it is one or the other when we talk about a casualness or a disrespect. And we're having a real hard time putting it into words, but again, it's a hard issue, and it's this approach to God because he is holy.
Amen.
He is King, and we need to honor him and reverence him and worship him.
Years ago, and also scripturally, people that were believers were known as those that feared God.
Yeah.
They would say, oh, he's a man that fears God. Hey, I fear God. The more I know him, even though with that close relationship, the more he's revealed to us in the scriptures, I fear him.
Well, that's right. And that's what Malachi said. The Lord said of himself, I am a great king. I will be feared among the nations.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Hi, I'm Darren Smith, and I'm the director of Providence Biblical Counseling Center. Our mission is to promote the sufficiency of Scripture in counseling through training and biblical discipleship. At Providence, our desire is to help those who are hurting and to see the lost experience salvation and the fullness of joy in Christ. Because we have freely received, we are to freely give. Therefore, our services are offered at no cost. To schedule an appointment, please call 864-420-2688. That's 420-2688.
Can a student be told they cannot bring a Bible to school? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulo.
Just had a meeting with my daughter's teacher yesterday, and the teacher mentioned to me that she had requested that my daughter not bring her Bible to school anymore. She said that nobody else had been offended. She felt that, unfortunately, it's public school, and Bibles really belong at home and at church.
Yeah, well, she's wrong. I mean, the fact of the matter is the Bible cannot be banned as a book from a classroom, especially during a free reading time. And there are Department of Education guidelines that were issued in 1997 specifically on point with this. The Supreme Court has even recognized, Cheryl, that the Bible is worthy of study in the classroom for art, literature, science, history. And certainly, if it's worthy for study, it would certainly be worthy of study during free reading time and for first graders. It shouldn't be any problem whatsoever.
For more information about student rights, visit us on our website at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
What I want to be when I grow up by Johnny Mike.
Dad, it's John. I got the promotion. We'll call him John Jr.
You'll speak over 500 million words in your lifetime, but none of them will be as important as the words you use to tell the 6-year-old he has cancer. CureSearch.org connects you to the most comprehensive research and advice on childhood cancer, and to other families who know exactly what you're going through. CureSearch.org. You're not as alone as you feel. Brought to you by CureSearch and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship are dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. If you would like more information on our biblical counseling materials, log on to callingfortruth.org. Now here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, unbelievable. Actually, it's believable if you listen to us. We're into the last segment. We haven't got to any of our points yet, but Kevin, you know, think about it. It's not a matter of making points. It's a matter of talking about these things and trying to communicate effectively. You know, the reality is when you're in the communication business, I just use that as a term, whether it's preaching, teaching, whether you're on the radio or whatever, you always run the risk of being misunderstood. You always run the risk of misspeaking, of not saying things clearly. And so we appreciate every opportunity for clarification. Folks can call us or write us, and we'll try to do our best. And I often suffer from the fear of being misunderstood because I want folks to know where we're coming from, and I want them to know that I've got a scriptural backing for what I say. And then sometimes things are just hard for folk to swallow, and so sometimes, Kevin, I actually suffer from a fear of being understood. So anyway, it's another thing I've got to deal
with. Let me just read these five theological points. We could start there, right, Paul?
Yep.
Here's the first one he says is, first, Episcopal revisionism abandons the fidelity of the faith. The second one was that Episcopal revisionism negates the authority of faith or the scriptures. The third one was that it serves, or let me just read the
fourth
one.
Yeah,
severs, that's right. Third, that it severs the continuity of faith. And then the fourth one was that it destroys the credibility of faith. And the final one was that it obliterates the very identity of faith. Mm. Let me see if we can just go through those quickly.
Sure.
We've been talking a little bit about this whole idea of the fidelity of faith. We talked about apostasy. That's what we're talking about, leaving or betrayal of the doctrines that we know are true in the Scriptures, right?
Well, I think that's right. Yeah. And one of the things that Reverend Sean Yates and Oz Guinness are saying as to why they left the Episcopal Church is that when you try to say the Bible says something completely different about homosexuality, for example, than what we've understood it to say for 2,000 years and even further back than that when you go to the Old Testament, this revisionism, this revising of Orthodox theology.
Mm.
He says that essentially you are abandoning the fidelity of faith, meaning when you reject the truth, it is an issue of unfaithfulness. When you reject the truth, you are being unfaithful to God and you're being unfaithful to the truth. And he talks about the fact that the Old Testament through and through, the New Testament as well, but the Old Testament, for example, through and through, equate abandoning the truth and abandoning the faith with spiritual adultery. It's as bad as a husband or a wife, let's just say a wife in this case, the bride of Christ, it's as bad as a wife committing adultery and abandoning her husband for a lover.
Right, pictured graphically, of course, in Hosea.
Yes.
Gomer going astray so often in that whole outline of the book there of Hosea. Let me give you the second one, which is closely connected to the first one here. But again, he says that this revisionism that's taking place in the Episcopal Church, it negates the authority of faith. You know, that whole idea we've talked about at Reformation time in October, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone as being the only source of faith and doctrine for the church, and so faith and practice. And so he says that that's been replaced by something else. What has it been replaced?
Well, it's interesting. He sort of coins a phrase here, and it may be actual Latin for culture. I have not looked at that in a long, long time, just to be honest with you. But he says the sola scriptura has been abandoned for sola cultura, the culture alone, as the way the modern church is going. And so all of a sudden now, the scripture is not authoritative for faith and practice. Culture has to determine what we're going to believe. Culture has to determine what we're going to do. Culture determines what's right and what's wrong. And really, if you boil it down, it's not only sola cultura, but we're part of this culture and we adopt whatever it is that we want out of this culture. So ultimately, it comes down to the fact that we are our own authorities. And so Oz Guinness and Yates are saying, look, how can we align ourselves with a denomination that is not only apostate, that's not only committing spiritual adultery, that's not only unfaithful to the Lord himself, but how can we abandon our only true source of truth, our only source of authority? How can we become our own authorities? We're finite. We're sinful. We're creatures. How in the world can we do that? We cannot.
That's right. You know, those first two are akin to each other, you know, very similar. But the next three kind of fall like dominoes. After those two are given into, then the other ones just seem to be natural byproducts of what has taken place. He says here that the revisionism severs the continuity of the faith. It cuts off the universal faith that spans over the centuries and over the continents. What does he mean by that?
Well, of course, that goes back to the phrase we were using at the top of the show, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You know, there's a faith that's been handed down by the apostles. It's right there in the Word of God. And And, you know, we have disagreements here and there as Orthodox Christians who find themselves in different denominations, but the essential truths of the faith we all accept, you know, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on and on, the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture, on and on. And what we're talking about here, again, is severing ourselves from 2,000 years of agreement. 2,000 years of orthodoxy. We're severing ourselves from the great confessions of the faith, the great creeds of the faith, the great men of the faith who stood over the centuries, the Luthers and the Calvins and the Whitfields that you mentioned a moment ago, the Edwards, and on we could go, the Spurgeons and the John Murrays and the D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and of course, Paul and Peter and all of the apostles, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
You know, he goes on in the fourth one to say that having done all this, it really destroys the credibility of faith. We did a program not that long ago where somebody asked the question, is Christianity credible? And we were talking about that once it loses its credibility, it's useless in the public square. Here he's saying that, you know, by doing this, by giving in, by apostatizing, you know, that they have destroyed the credibility of the faith, and that was one of the reasons they had to leave.
Well, that's right. And, of course, if you reject your source of authority, or if you say that that source of authority actually says something that it's plain for all to see it doesn't say, if you twist the words of Scripture, if you adopt cultural values instead of scriptural values when you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then what credibility do you have left? Who would follow such a group? Who would follow such people? Why would people follow someone when they abandon their own source of authority? They're not credible. They're not believable. They're disingenuous. They're dishonest.
Yes, he goes on here to give this fifth one. He says that, you know, in doing this as well, the Episcopal Church obliterates the very identity of faith. And so he says here, you know, that he really does a scathing rebuke here. And I've seen this in practice myself, but he said, would that the Episcopal leaders showed the same zeal for their faith that they do for their property. Mm. Now, that's quite a statement there, because we've heard this before in some of these denominations that have gone bad, that they are, and he says it here, let me just read his words at the end here. He says, if the present decline continues, all that will remain of a once strong church will be empty buildings kept going by the finances, though not the faith of the fathers. You know, over the years, these churches have been built up. The people have given to the gospel being preached in them, but now they've abandoned the gospel, and all they have is the property without the faith.
Well, that's right. And this Episcopal revisionism, as he says, obliterates the very identity of faith. When we talk about identity, we're asking the question, who are you?
That's right.
You change the word. You change your beliefs. You change your value system. You go with the culture. Now, I want to know, who are you? Are you Christians? Are you not? It's kind of like, you know, Led Zeppelin. Are you Satanist or are you a rock and roll band? You know, I mean, I'm just pulling that out of the air. Are you Orthodox? Are you relativist? Are you going to follow the Hare Krishna? Are you going to follow the Buddha? Are you going to follow, you know, Dr. Phil? Who are you? I mean, we could go on and on and on. And if you don't know who you are, why should I follow you? And of course, this is what, again, these men are saying, we've left the denomination because all of these issues concerning the faith, the truth, the Word of God, are in play, and we can't associate with that any longer.
They conclude this article by saying this: these are the outrages we protest. These are the infidelities that drive us to separate. These are the real issues to be debated. We remain Anglican, but we leave the Episcopal Church because the Episcopal Church first left the historic faith. Like our spiritual forebears in the Reformation, we say, here we stand, so help us God, we can do no other.
Mm.
It's like another Reformation taking a revival that needs to take place. They have put up with it for a long time. They have tried to change it within their own denomination. They've tried to, you know, use the means that were there. But it comes to a point where you just have to say enough is enough, and they're going to move on and go on to something
else.
Well,
it's like the PCA, you know, forming back in 1973 or thereabouts. You know, it's like J. Gresham Machen and those men taking the stand that they took years and years ago. It's certainly Well, it could be telling the future for many. Here's the bottom line. Let's stand for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. To contact us for more information about our ministry, the resources that we have to offer, or to make a tax-deductible donation to our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. If you have enjoyed today's program, be sure to join us each weekday at 1 o'clock for Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660 WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers.